Oh, dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Lord, we lift you high, your name, and we will love you, Lord. That's what those other phrases were in the song, that we will love you because you are our Lord. Lord, I ask this as we open up the Word, that you'll open up our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and as I said, hearts to receive it. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. During the first century, the early church, as it began, had the Old Testament. What we refer to it today as the Old Testament. And there was enough in the Old Testament. Everything they needed to know was in the Old Testament. Jesus taught the two on the road to Damascus everything about him from the scriptures at that moment, which was the Old Testament. But as the church was formed, and the church was going to be a unique people in human history, not just with the Holy Spirit upon them, but indwelling them, that this unique body of believers in this church age that was going to last for a while between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel was going to have special instructions. So the New Testament was being written. And as these letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were being written and sent to the churches, when a body of believers would receive a letter from one of the apostles, it was custom that they would read the letter, the whole letter, to the church. So morning, this is what I would like to do. I would like to read 2 Peter. In this series that we've been doing since we've come out of lockdown, has been a series dedicated to focusing us, because the signs of the times are happening. Everything that the scriptures point to being near the end of days is happening. That we very well could be the last generation of the church. And as the first generations of the church took the church and it went around the world, turning the Roman Empire upside down, we want to finish the church age just as strong. So we came back out of lockdown with this watchman on the wall, watch women on the wall. And we've talked about what that means, that we are to warn people. We are to understand the times we live in. We started this series with, I want faith like that, looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having such courage standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, not willing to follow the orders of the king and bow down to a false idol. They weren't going to surrender. They weren't going to commit that blasphemy. They were going to stay loyal to the Lord. Want faith like that. Then we talked about running with the horses and how we are designed as believers in Christ to be witnesses, to testify to the world of what Christ has done for us, the truth of the gospel. Then we looked at what in the world is going on and what the world really needs, and that judgment has already begun to fall around the world, and even here in America. Judgment has already fallen. There's more judgments coming, the tribulation period, and then the final great white throne judgment. But what the world needs to understand is how sinful they really are and how they need to repent, true repentance before God. And to do that, what the world really needs now is a bold and obedient and united church. But as we become this bold, obedient, united church, we must understand what the church is up against. And we talked about that, that we are being hit from all sides. But we can still stand strong in Christ. And as I said, today we are going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at the last will and testament of Peter. The very last words Peter has ever recorded. His last words. His final wish to the church. And as if we were a first century church just receiving this letter, I want us to read it today. because of what happened in the first century and what they were dealing with. Here, these people were had been under severe persecution because of the burning of Rome. And Nero blamed the Christians. And there was great persecution, and Christians had to flee and be hiding out, basically. Peter writes to them to encourage them in the difficult times that they find themselves being the church. So let's begin. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is how he opens the letter. This is who it's from. A bondservant. I love that he just says that. A bondservant literally is a slave. Peter is saying, listen, I am a slave. I am a servant. I'm a bondservant of the Most High. That's who I am. That's my identity. It used to be a shameful thing to be a slave. But no, here, it's what we are. We've been purchased with a high price, the blood of Christ. God owns us. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We are all bondservants or slaves of the Most High. Bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Where is Peter directing us? To the Word of God. The Word of God is everything to us. The grace, the peace that we seek is found in the knowledge and understanding of who God and Jesus Christ is. Everything we need for life and to live this life for God is found through the knowledge, through the Scripture. Verse 4. By which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's what the Word of God reveals to us. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Through the truth of the Word of God, through the truth of the Gospel, we can become partakers of the divine nature. And that doesn't mean we become gods, but we get to partake in the nature of God. This is talking about being born again, having the Spirit of Almighty God, El Shaddai, come into us. And we be transformed by the sanctification process into the image of Christ. To be found in Christ, to abide in Christ, to walk with Christ. To partake in the divine nature of God Himself. And give all diligence, because He has done this for us. We give all diligence. Basically there, it means your full effort into seeking God's will for your life, which is sanctification. This process where we begin with our simple faith in Jesus Christ, and we grow in knowledge through the process to become love. And here it's the agape love, the perfect love of God. Peter is directing us. That is where he's wanting us to stay focused on the sanctification, a maximum effort to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we may become a working vessel that God can use. Why? Well, the next verse, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, if you take the sanctification process seriously, if you surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, these things abound in you. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will produce fruit as we were designed to do. But look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I have known people who always struggle and doubt their salvation. And the sanctification process is designed to remove the doubts that you have in the beginning of your faith. But when people do not take the sanctification route through the Holy Spirit, they forget and they fear and they worry. And that's not what we're designed to do. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The call and the election means your salvation. God called us to salvation. He chose us. He redeemed us. How do you know you've been redeemed? Because of the sanctification process and the fruit that that process will produce in your life. Only God can do these things. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but you're not going to stumble back to where you used to be. You're not going to go back to the old because the new has come. You're not going to stumble in through fear and doubts because God is going to reassure you with His Spirit of who you are. You are His child. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're always going to see, because of the sanctification process, because of the Word of God that sanctifies us, the image, the imagery, the vision of what lies ahead. This is where you're going to find your strength and your joy to persevere even in the hardest of days because of what is coming. What is guaranteed us? Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, they already know these things, but Peter wants them to stay focused. He wants to remind them. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you his body is what he's talking about, his life. As long as he's in this body, he's going to keep reminding the people. But look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. If we remember back to the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Peter he's going to die. He's going to be crucified for his testimony of Jesus. Peter's saying, I'm about to put off my tent. I am about to die. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my death. That's why we call this the last will and testament of Peter. It's the last written word we know, have of him before he was crucified. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, today we have people that mock that and say that the disciples made up the story. Jesus was nothing like they described him. That the apostles are deceivers. And Peter must have been being accused of that even in his day. And he said, listen, it wasn't a fable that I brought to you. It wasn't a fable I told you. I'm an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. I am an eyewitness of what he did and what he's taught and his death and his resurrection. He is real. And when he was baptized, when he went on the mountain of transfiguration, Christ was revealed to us who he really was. He was the God-man. He walked up, they could see the flesh. But in that moment, the glory of who he really was shown to them. You see, people today teach, even in this town, that Jesus was just a mere man in right relationship with God. No. He was the God-man. God in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was more than just a mere man. He was the God-man. And that's what Peter is pointing out on the holy mountain. On that mountain of transfiguration, they heard God say, "This is my Son." They saw His glory. Believe in Him. Be confident in who Jesus is. That is what Peter is trying to tell them. To be confident in Him. Be confident in the Word of God. Verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is an incredible, amazing book. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. It completes us. It'll make us perfect for every good work Christ has for us. Believe in this. Study it. Allow it to sanctify you, to renew your mind, restore the soul, conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Know it so that you can have discernment when people try to twist it and pervert it and corrupt it. Many are going to come, they're going to take this and twist it around to say things that it does not say. You need to be aware of this. Peter warns them that many will come to try to corrupt it. Chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people," meaning the Old Testament, "even as there will be false teachers among you." So Peter warns them to know the Word of God, to hold it precious, because there's going to be people coming who are going to try to corrupt it, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Destructive heresies, religious lies, which lead to confusion and division inside the churches. Those that bring such heresies, teach such false things, twist the Scriptures around, they deny the very Lord in whom they claim they believe that they've been saved by. But that's a lie when they claim to be saved by Him, because Peter points that their destruction will come. See, God has never removed what He has said in the Scripture, the warnings to those who try to change the Word, who try to bring false prophets or false teachers among the people, that their destruction will be swift. It hasn't gone away. It still stands. But the problem is, until their destruction, until the judgment on these people, they're going to go about and they're going to deceive many people. And many will follow these false teachers, these false teachings. And in doing so, will bring judgment upon themselves. You see, God does not tolerate what is false. He doesn't abide alongside what is evil. God will bring judgment on all who reject, deny, or change the truth of God. Those who reject God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, will end up suffering His judgment. God is a God of love and grace, but He's also a God of justice. Peter says this in verse 4. He points out, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. Peter goes and shows three examples here of when God brought judgment on the angels who are a higher life form than us. He held them accountable. The ones that betrayed and the ones that went farther than just the betrayal. We see this in Genesis chapter 6. The book of Jude talks about these certain angels, these fallen angels, and how these went so far in rebellion that God judged them even sooner than the other angels. He talks about Noah and the flood. He talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, just last night, I listened to a documentary on Disney Plus. And it was about Sodom and Gomorrah and this guy trying to figure out if the Bible story was true, if it could be proven. He's an archaeologist, not a Christian archaeologist, an archaeologist and scientist. And they found, what's so funny is that they found a city completely destroyed. They found the ruins. And the heat that burned this city, they said, was as hot as the surface of the sun. That's what the science figured out. It was that intense of heat. And it fit every description the Bible says of Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead of looking at the evidence that matches the Word of God, they said, well, they come up with other reasons. They came up that a comet struck the city. Instead of just believing what the Bible says, God judged it. God is a God of justice, and He does bring judgment. But we, as true believers, we know the truth. And we need to tell people about this. That God has judged in the past, and He's going to judge sinners in the future. But those who are righteous, those who have been made righteous by Christ, by faith, will not suffer the judgment. Oh, it's always been that way. Everyone who's put their faith from the Old Testament to the New Testament, put their faith in the grace of God, has been saved. Look what Peter points out in verse 7. And even though Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Oh, can we relate to Lot today? Watching everything that's going on around us, the lawlessness, the sin, the rebellion to God. We live in a pagan world. It hurts our heart and our souls to see what is going, to see how many people are lost. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That temptation there to deliver us out is not a temptation literally here to sin. It's a temptation to betray God, because the temptation here is an attack in the Greek. It's an attack with the intent to destroy. Persecution. They're wanting to destroy you for what you believe and whom you believe. So it's a temptation to recant your faith, to deny. No, God will, even when people are trying to destroy His righteous, He will provide delivery one way or another. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, if we go back to verse 9, there we go. Let me read verse 9 again. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas the angels, higher life form than us, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Today, many people despise authority. Outside in the world, and even inside the churches, they despise being told what is right and what is wrong. They despise authority, maybe even a pastor who's trying to hold them accountable according to the word. They despise being told what is right and what is wrong. They despise authority. And since God is the ultimate authority, they literally despise God Himself. They despise His word. And since they despise God, which is the ultimate authority, they have no problem despising lesser authorities in their lives. Parents, pastors, teachers, police officers. Presumptuous means defiant to authority. Self-willed, determined to do things in their own way, not God's way. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Dignitaries are someone of higher position than yourself. That's why they're a dignitary. They despise anybody being above them. They despise authority. They will not honor anyone above themselves. People want to believe that no one has authority over them. They are free from any law. They are free from the judgment of God because they have their own spiritual beliefs. No one can tell them what to do. They're self-willed that even reject the position as angels of higher beings. As the Bible tells us, angels are a higher life form than we are. Don't underestimate the bad ones, and don't worship the good ones, but don't underestimate the bad ones, and people just mock the whole thing of angels. They're not going to let anything be over them. They want to do whatever they want to do. And basically, their attitude is no one can stop them. It's no coincidence that one of the hallmarks of apostasy is a total rejection of authority. And this is one of the biggest problems in the churches today. People don't want the authority of this. They want to kind of pick and choose. Many don't want to be held accountable. Since authority tends to point out and punish evil doing, they think that if they get rid of the authority, then they're not going to be punished. Does that sound familiar? What are they trying to do? Defund the police? Get rid of that authority figure, then we can do whatever we want. Well, once they defund the police, which brings law and order, then they can defund the government and make their own government. They'll make their own autonomous zones where they do their own, they're their own government. That worked out really well, didn't it? But we see this also in churches where people get rid of pastors they don't like. They want to be free to do whatever they please. They want to be free in churches to believe whatever they want. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and they utterly perish in their own corruption. and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They'll receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. They are spots and blemishes on the church, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. The reason they do this, they have covetous practices. It's all about them. It's always about them. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, fallen the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. To go against God is madness. But the whole world is doing it. The whole world has gone mad. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Eternal judgment. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Many are going to follow these false ways, these false teachers, these false religions, these false philosophies. These false spiritual gurus. But today, inside the church, many will pick and choose from Scripture what they will follow and what they won't. Sort of making up their own version of Christianity. I run into it almost on a weekly basis. People who want to pick and choose. Come to Christ on their own terms. They want to redefine who Jesus is and his teachings to fit their own lifestyles or their own desires. Their religious ways, their new spiritualism. All these are just wells without water. Words of emptiness. But they attract those who are seeking to have a form of godliness, but denying the true power and truth of God. Those who may actually even be looking to escape the evil in this world, and many people are, will be deceived with a false message of liberty from these false teachers, these false philosophies, this false version of Christianity. But it's amazing, those who promise liberty cannot give liberty because they're captives themselves. And that's what Peter points out. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. The blind leading the blind. There's only liberty found in one. And that is in Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and death. There's only liberty found in Him. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You see, today many people want to escape the evils of this world. They'll even look or come to a church. They'll even consider Jesus, but they don't want to surrender to Jesus as their Lord. They want the benefits, they want the blessing, they want the escape, but they don't really want to repent. And too many churches and too many false gospels allow this to happen, promising them liberty when they're already captive. They want to use Jesus. They want Jesus on their own terms. So they willingly convert to a false gospel. And now their condition is worse than before. Since they came to this false understanding as lost, but now they have this false understanding, this false security, this false salvation. Now they think they're okay. Now they'll never keep seeking and find the truth that they're wretched. The reality is they're still completely lost, but now they don't know it because they've been deceived by a false gospel. They think they're okay. See, they become what the book of Revelation described as the lukewarm church. They were described as people who think they're okay with God. They're good with God. But in reality, they're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, blind, and naked. These are they that will hear on judgment day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is what happens inside of churches who don't stick to this, who don't know this. Peter is warning, don't let this happen. Verse 21. For it would have been better for them to have known, not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire, the mud. These false teachers, these false believers, they're not made out in the world. They're made inside of churches. Because some pastor got away from this. Some pastor didn't lead his church properly. So heresies come in. And over time, the church becomes religious and corrupt. These false teachers then created, these false believers are created in churches like that. And then they go to other churches. Or they go out in the world and they're telling people the wrong stuff. They had access to the truth. They could have heard the real truth, but rejecting it for a false version that better fits their own sinfulness. That is why they return to the old ways, as a dog returns to its vomit and a pig back to the mud. Because of the false teachings, they have that false sense of security that they're okay with God the way they are. And it's okay to return back to who they used to be, their sinful ways. Peter is not wanting this to happen to this church. He cares about this group of believers. And before he is dead, before he is long gone, he wants them to know. He wants to remind them. He wants to encourage them. Stay the course. Don't be like this. For many are going to come and try to destroy you, try to corrupt you. And it's going to get so bad that people inside the church and outside the church are going to scoff at you because of your real Christianity. They're going to hate and they're going to scoff those who truly believe this. There's a day coming when they're going to scoff at you for doing what this says, believing what this says. Chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I know I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the works which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Old Testament and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You see, true biblical Christianity was going to be mocked. It's going to be ridiculed, especially towards the end, since true Christianity looks for the return of Jesus Christ to this world. A physical return in judgment and setting up his kingdom. But the world mocks at that. They mock at judgment. They mock at Jesus returning. Why does the world and false believers inside the church, there's many inside the church who don't believe in the physical return of Jesus Christ. Why do they believe this? Why do they mock it? Simply because Jesus hasn't returned yet. I mean, they say, well, yeah, it's surely if Jesus was going to return, he would have returned by now. It's been 2,000 years. It's kind of stupid to be waiting around that long. Christ was really returning. He would have done it by now. But look, all things continue as they have since the beginning. There's not been any judgment. He hasn't returned in judgment. But see, things have not always continued as they've been since the beginning of creation. There was a period, there was an event where things ceased to continue as they had since creation. But see, they willfully forget this major historical event. They dismiss it as myth, as fairy tales. What is it that they dismiss? What is it that they willfully forget? Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, a judgment of God on the world, on humanity, where only 8 souls survived the judgment. It happened. It's real. We can prove it scientifically. But by faith, we accept it. Look at what he says in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, wait a minute. You mock the return of Christ? You mock true Christianity that says Christ will return in judgment and all who are not found in Him will suffer the judgment of eternal damnation? You're going to mock that? Have you forgotten about the flood when God destroyed the world for sin? And He has promised never to destroy the world with sin. So what is He going to destroy it with? Fire. It's coming. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, patient towards us, that not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, the world, the false believers, misunderstand the goodness of God, the patience of God. They falsely believe judgment's not going to come because it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened in their lifetime. It didn't happen in their parents' lifetime, their grandparents' lifetime. So they take the patience of God, desiring people to be saved, as the judgment's never going to happen. But see, time doesn't... God doesn't exist in time. He's on His own schedule. And when He's ready, His patience will end and judgment will happen. Judgment comes. He always shows grace before judgment, but then the judgment comes. The angels, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10. And here it is. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, the end times, the judgments. All that's going to kick off the last dispensation of human history, of time. The end times, which are going to lead basically to all the end time eschatological. No. I'm trying to say a word, but I don't think it exists, but I want to create it. Eschatological? Yeah, maybe eschatological. Time and events will happen. It's going to lead. It's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to come as a thief in the night on the world. They're not going to be ready for it, but we are. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Do you understand what the end result of the judgment of God, the day of the Lord, is going to be eventually? The complete destruction of this planet. Not just the burning of this planet. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the Greek there is mean disappearing into non-existence. The earth is going to dissolve in this immense heat. It's going to be vaporized. That's why I tell people, why are you wasting your time trying to save the planet? You're not going to save it from the judgment of God. But you can save people. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We should be very holy, very worried about our conduct. Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, that's what we look forward to. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What kind of people should we be? We should be godly people. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know He's going to reestablish everything perfect as it was in the beginning. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the suffering of our Lord is salvation. Yes, God is going to judge. The day of the Lord will come, but He's patient that none should perish. And we're ready to get out of here. We're ready to done with this evil world. But the longer God waits, the longer His patience lasts, means salvation for new people each day. So we stay and we toil and we deal with everything we have to deal with so that other souls can be saved. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16. So also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. That's an understatement. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of Scripture. Don't be amazed. Don't listen to every pastor on TV, every televangelist. Don't believe just because they have church in their title around here means they're really obeying this. There are many who are false and destructive. Verse 17. Here's how Peter closes his letter. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since he's reminded us of all this stuff that's happening, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. How are the wicked led away? Well, they're led away in being in deception. That judgment's not going to happen. There's nothing to worry about. They can live their lives and do what they want. We don't have to worry about the judgment, the day of the Lord, and all that stuff. They're led away into wickedness because they have no fear of God. It can happen to you. It happens a lot. Not leading you away into sinfulness, but leading you into complacency. Oh, you don't need to live for Christ. You don't need to warn. You don't need to share the gospel. There's no judgment. There's no really worry. You don't have to worry about it. If it happens, it's a long ways away. Don't worry about your family members who don't know Christ. Don't worry. Don't have those uncomfortable conversations, because it's much nicer to have family time without talking about God, because everyone just gets mad. Just don't worry about that. Don't worry about really living your faith. Just go live your life. Go chase the things out there. And you're saved. You're good. That's all that matters. Don't worry. Just go live your life. You're led away too from your steadfastness of the truth, of the reality. And now you're just a good church member. You're a good person. You're okay with God. But you've never told a single soul what you know. We must be about warning people because the day of the Lord is coming. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to become a more dedicated and more knowledgeable disciple of Jesus Christ. Get more and more equipped. Become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Folks, Peter wants us, wanted his the church in the first century and today, to stay focused. To understand the times we live. To understand the reality that judgment is coming. Yes, it's been a long time, but it's coming. We are to be watchmen, watchwomen, who warn the others what is coming. See, this is to truly love God. To truly be a bondservant, a slave to God is to do what He's asking us to do as the church and as individual believers. We're to testify, not just of the judgment, not just of the bad stuff. We're to testify of the good stuff. We're to testify of Jesus Christ. His love, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His goodness, His kindness. We're to testify of Jesus who changed us. We're to testify of Him. We're to tell people what He's done for us. What He can do for them. Jesus said it Himself. Why do you call Me your Lord and don't do what I ask you to do? Jesus told us to testify of Him. Not have the church officials do it or ministry leaders or the pastor. No. He said to all those who call Him Lord, testify of Me. Tell the world. He also said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. One of the first commands He gave us to, as the church as a whole, is to be His witnesses. The Great Commission. To testify of who He is. What He's done for us. So that's truly loving our Lord. We love Him so we don't forsake the assembling together. But our love has to go beyond just assembling together. It has to go to testifying. Of sharing what Christ has done for us personally. So yeah, I'm connecting this back to the testimony challenge. And it's still before the church for every person in the church to put their testimony out there. To truly love our Lord and Savior and let everybody know it. That's the letter of Peter. Beautiful. Powerful. His final words. I hope you took encouragement from his words, this letter. I hope it and Ty were inspired to love our Lord, love our Jesus more and more, to stay focused on Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the letter sent by Peter. The letter that You inspired by Your Holy Spirit to speak through Peter. To not only speak to the first century church, but to speak to every Christian sense. To speak to us today in the 21st century. Lord, Your church is still here, and we still have the same mission. Ask You to help us as Your people to do what you are asking us to do. To seek sanctification with all our heart, so that we're better vessels in your hands, better tools, stronger church, united, understanding the false teachings and teachers, and keeping our church pure and focused. Understanding, Lord, that we have to warn people, even though they may mock us, and they may mock what we believe, that we continue to share the truth in love. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And it might be closer than we think. Your salvation for us may appear in the clouds at any moment. And our time to serve you here as your church will come to an end. And when that moment happens, Lord, I don't want there to be people that we wanted to talk to, people we knew we should have talked to, left behind because we didn't talk to them. Let us take that opportunity now before the trumpet of God sounds, before we're taken home. Lord, let us be about your work. Let us come out of our comfort zones. Let us come out of the false errors that we think that we don't have to, that we can just not worry about sharing with others. That's wickedness. That's error. Each one of us is called to testify. Help us all to do that, Lord. And those that are scared to come out of their comfort zone, help us to encourage them and be around them. That, Lord, we all may step out as a church. Not half the church, but the whole church will step forward in the times that we're living to testify of you. I ask you to help us, Lord, to love you as you deserve. To do what you have commanded us to do as your church and as individual believers that will stand before you one day. Let us truly be watchmen and watchwomen. We pray this in your name, in the name above all names, in the only name given to us that we might be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, God in human flesh, El Shaddai. And all God's people said, Amen.